God's gift. It'll be the subtitle. And I thought, you know, we sing about we'll never know what it costs to be on the cross. And then we saw Joseph and Mary, and Mary's pregnant, and Joseph doesn't understand. And how many men would just say, you know, if this hadn't happened yet and you were engaged and your fiancé came to you and said, oh, by the way, before we get married, I'm pregnant with God's baby. How many would just say, oh, no problem? I mean, and that's the way they were. And then you saw Joseph laying here and he had a dream and God had to, I don't know why he did it that way. I thought as I was preparing for this series, I thought, you know, God could have made it so much more simpler, but here's the fact that the first person I'd like to focus on in preparing God's gift is God Himself. And that's why I wanted you to turn to John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And so we know that that's the love is the reason God said yes. But He was the first person to have to say yes to this great gift that we've received. And it says that whoever, everybody say whoever. How many knows whoever means whoever? You know, that's why I have a little bit of problem with predestination, you know, and I know it talks about what's predestined. I think it's predestined events, predestined callings and all that kind of thing, but predestined to heaven and hell. I have a real problem with that because it says whoever calls on Him, whoever believes in this particular verse in Him should not. Doesn't mean he won't. You know, there's believers that doesn't follow God and doesn't follow the commandments, but have everlasting life. And so the first one that had to say yes to this plan of salvation, this great gift that we've been given, was God Himself. And the Bible didn't tell us how the conversation was initiated. I wish it did, don't you? Who started the conversation? Was it God? Was it Jesus? Was it both? We think of them in the same mind and one accord and all, but it doesn't give us insight to that. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask, you know, who initiated this? But it definitely gives us insight here that God loved the world and He gave. So we do know that He had to say yes to this plan, whether He initiated or Jesus initiated or who it was. And we know it was early on in creation or before creation when it was initiated. But I thought, wouldn't it be simpler instead of sending Jesus and sending this great gift and letting Him sacrifice, wouldn't it be easier if God just ruled this planet from heaven? We're all familiar with just like this screen right here. And every Sunday, maybe we'd just come in and we'd all sit down and at an appointed time and we're singing and praising, and all of a sudden, here comes a count from heaven. Get ready, 5, 4, and we just be quiet, and here comes God on the big screen. Wouldn't that be cool? How many come the first Sunday at least just to see and tell all your friends? Wouldn't that be cool? And I thought, why didn't He do that? You know, we have pastors that have multiple sites and churches, and that's what they do. And I thought, wouldn't it have been more simple just to hear it from God Himself? And even before that, you know, He's had heavenly host up in the clouds, and so this video thing is not new to Him. I mean, He's done that, you know, way back before technology. And so I thought, what if He did this in each time zone, like we're in central time zone here, if He would have just come, you know, every Sunday, every Saturday, and maybe every Monday morning or whenever He decided to come in our time zone, and you just go out and look up, and there He is, His big face in the sky, and He's telling you, you know, what you need to do for today. Wouldn't that be cool? Instead of having this great gift, there's no pain, no suffering, no, you know, there's, but he chose not to do that. He chose not to do that. And then He chose anything that's communicated here, basically, for most part, there are a few exceptions where He sent angels and things like that, but most of the communication here is through this word. How many knows that's why it says the just shall live by faith? You know, everybody, most of the world anyway, has access to this book. And the countries that don't, we're trying to get in there and, you know, and penetrate that with the gospel and all. And that's part of the Great Commission. But this is the way He communicates mostly to us. And then the second element He uses is people. How many know that's why some people have trouble saying this is an infallible book, because it was written by men. Moses wrote the first 5 books, and then it goes on, and the authors are listed in most of the books. But we have people have a problem, say, well, it came through fallible men, and then most of the people that have a problem are people that don't want to follow the commandments. I know what the Bible says, but I want to live my life. And I can remember as a young man and going to school and standing around in junior high and stuff, you know, before I received Christ at 15. And I can remember saying stuff and having conversations. We had a young Christian man named David Shivers, one of the most godly young men, just great guy. He's fun to be around, but he always had a high standard in his life. His dad was a Baptist pastor, but I can remember, you know, we'd talk to him, and he'd advise church or whatever, and just he was one of my best friends in church and in school. And I can remember us saying as teenage boys, you know, we'll get saved someday, but first we want to have some fun. You know, we want to party a little. We want to have some fun. And the devil uses that one all the time, doesn't he? If you submit your life to Christ, oh, all the fun's over. You know, what do you Christians do? I used to like to kid people and say, what do Christians do? I said, well, basically we eat. And you can tell by looking at us, we eat. We just eat and give God glory, you know, and all. But I thought that's the way he decided to bring this through was through men. And so doing that, there was a problem, you know. When we were made in God's image, He gave us the ability to choose to say yes to Him or to say no, and you know that's still the same privilege we have today. And I call it a privilege to say yes or no because we're not robots and He's not a dictator. He's a great loving God that says, you know, I've made a plan for you here, and if you want to go to heaven, you can, and if you don't, you can reject it, and I've got a place prepared for those that don't. And so, but it was a great price, and here he is, and in Revelation 13, it talks about Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. So this conversation went on, you know, I like to see construction go in and people do their jobs. We're building a house. I love to see all the different tradesmen come in and do their part. This week, a guy came in and put some granite on our fireplace, and I thought it all came all cut and ready to assemble, but that's not the case. The guy had a little diamond drill or a grinder, and he had to trim and cut and all this to make it fit in we put some in the windowsills and the back of the fireplace and the countertops, and none of it, he said, it's not square, and so you have to hone that. And it's just cool to watch, you know, as a craftsman. But the first thing they did on my house was they came out on a piece of ground and they dug down in the dirt and they put steel in it and they put that foundation in there. And that's what he's saying. There's a foundation before Christ, you know, before that world ever began, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, what it's saying is there was a conversation before you were created and I was created, and this is something probably along these lines, and it was maybe a conversation saying, what if when we put these individuals, we create these human beings, when we put them on a planet, what if they reject the goodness of God, and what if they sin? And so that, I believe, when the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that's when this plan was put in place. And I don't know, maybe Jesus says, if that happens, I will go and take their place. And I'm not sure how that took place, but it says he was slain before the foundation of the earth. So we know that conversation took place early on before you were created. Now, if I was Jesus, I might be saying if it wasn't initiated by me and by the Father, and say, well, we'd have to send someone from heaven if they sinned and they rejected us, and because there has to be shedding of blood for remission of sins. And so I might have said, well, let's just don't make them little human beings then. We can do without them. Aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? You wouldn't be here today. But they had the conversation. They had to have the conversation. Here's something interesting, and it may not be any validity to it, but it just struck me as I was preparing for this, that not long after man was created, Adam and Eve sinned. And ladies, just for your information, the woman sinned first. Just in case you didn't know. And it just shows you how powerful you are, because after she had sinned, she gave to the man and said, eat this. And he said, okay, dear. But we have to be careful, ladies, because if you get in trouble, he'll point the finger right back at you. Adam said, it's that woman you gave me. So you have to be careful. They're pretty weak, but they will throw you under the bus if they need to. So here they are, and they sin. And here's what my thought was, and it's just maybe a thought as I was meditating on this that's not accurate. But you remember when you go on over a few pages in Genesis, and there is a man named Noah. And Noah is a perfect, and it just means complete is all it means. He was a righteous, what we would call a very holy individual. You know, when you see an elder that's served all of his life, and it's just, you know their character, and you know how they are, and you point to them and say, now that is a godly person. The fruits in their life, they've sown the righteousness all their life. That's the kind of man Noah was. And I thought about this in preparing for this. I thought, what if the Lamb, you know, he said, well, here's what we talked about before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb would be slain. And maybe, remember in the garden when Jesus said, Lord, if there's another way to do it, let's try that. Remember that? Well, maybe this was not the first time that he had said that, but maybe he said this from heaven when he was saying, well, you know, our plan, son, was for you to go and to be slain. And maybe Jesus in heaven says, let's try drowning the little boogers. We'll start with one righteous family. We know he's a godly man. Let's wash out all the sin and let's try it that way. It's just a thought. And so they come and the flood, and Noah prepares under the direction of God and with ridicule and people making fun of him, and over 100 years of labor goes into this and still no converts. Wouldn't that be discouraging? 100 years, no converts. But he and his family are saved. And it's not long until sin is back in again, and you know, how many knows? You know, until we get to heaven, until we receive our white robes and we're translated out of this body, we're under a system right now that's just it's just bad. It's a bad system because man brought sin into. It's kind of like a family unit. If you see a family unit and one member, listen to me, one member brings sin into the family unit, it's just a bad unit. Are you with me? I see this and I deal with it all the time about somebody's on drugs, somebody's an alcoholic, somebody's, you know, stealing something, somebody, you know, I had one of my family members, you know, just on drugs and just found out they broke in some houses and stole, and, you know, in your own blood, you know, your own family. It's disheartening, isn't it? But, you know, I told one of our family members, I said, you know what? They've been sowing to this for quite some time, and that's what people like that reap. Are you with me? I feel sorry for her, but I don't lose sleep over it, because that's what she's sown to. She's sown, and whatever a man sows to, that shall he also reap. So you can just take that to the bank. That's a law from God's Word, that if you want to sow into sin, you can reap the consequences of sin. If you want to sow into righteousness, you can reap the rewards and blessings of righteousness. That's God's law. And that doesn't matter if the economy is good or bad or otherwise. He said, if you're sowing to the right stuff, you're going to reap blessings. And so that's just a part of it. But this conversation took place, but aren't you glad God said, I love you so much that I'll say yes to this plan? Aren't you? Just say, thank you, Lord. The number two, then Jesus had to say yes. Jesus had to say yes. Remember I told you to look at John 10? This is Jesus' statement in saying yes to you and me. He said yes, and we just, you know, thank you, Lord, for saying yes. In John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, we know our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is brought on through Jesus Christ and His finished work, okay? We're made holy and righteous only by the blood, not by your works. But there is a connection. And if you're a parent here and you know, you see your kids working feverishly and hard to accomplish a goal, and it's a God-honoring goal, you know how proud you are of them, right? And so it says, I lay down my life, and he loves me because I do that. And then in verse 18, he makes this statement, no one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. So here's what I want you to get with Jesus, yes. It not only started at the foundation of the world, but it was also available for him to change his mind right up to the cross, right up to his last breath. He could have changed his mind. And so he said, I lay it down. No one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power. That's really key. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. That's from God Himself, my Father, that nobody can take my life from me. In fact, He said, I can call a legion of angels. And if you look up that up in the word Greek in legions, it's differing. One translation, I think it was the New Living Translation, it said like 6,000 something. So, in other words, if you go by that translation, he could summon at any moment 81,912 angels. That would be cool, wouldn't it? You know, if I could do that, I would be fearless, wouldn't you? I'd go to any part of town I wanted to, any time of the night or day, any country I wanted to, didn't matter. I'd be saying, hey, I can call over 80,000 angels right now. Again, that's why I'm not Jesus, right? Now, here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to get. If you had, and here's a scenario I want to give you. It's not a great example, but I think you'll get the point. And what if, I thought about, what if all of the people, all the paralytics in the world, I don't know how many there is. I didn't try to do a Google search, see if you could find that, because they wouldn't know anyway in all these third world countries that's not recorded. But let's say there's 10 million out of, 7 billion people. Maybe, 10 million or so. And what if God came to you one night in a dream? And God says to you, you know what? You have lived a holy and righteous life. And I have chosen you for an assignment. Here's your assignment. I want you to become totally paralyzed. All you'll be able to move is your mouth. You'll be able to talk. You'll be able to move your eyes. And from the neck down, you'll be totally paralyzed. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to reverse the process, and you're not going to be your age anymore. You're going to go back to your mother's womb or someone's womb, and then I'm going to you'll be born that way, paralyzed from the neck down. And all you can move is you can talk and you can see. That's all you can do. And then I want you to live your life like that. I want you to live your new life like that. And if you'll live your life like that, everybody's not going to believe in you. And in fact, some are going to hate you because I'm going to heal a few people through you that's ready. And the word's going to get out. And so there'll be those that come that will receive healing just by coming in the room with you. And then there'll be some that won't receive, and they'll be in, so they'll hate you. They'll say you're not right because the truth will be they're not right and they're not receiving because they're not right. And I'm not going to heal people that are not right. But some will receive healing. They'll love you and they'll idolize you. But some will hate you. And there will be times when people will come into your room and because they can't guard you 24 hours a day, and they'll spit in your face and they'll pluck your beard and they may even gouge one of your eyes out or whatever. There'll be some pain and suffering. And by the way, you'll have access to 81,912 angels anytime you want to call this project off. Huh. Now that's not Jesus took on all the sins of the world, all the sickness, all disease. And so that's not quite there, but how many says, I can get the picture? What a sacrifice God would ask you to make. And how scary that would be. And then knowing that you have complete access to call the whole thing off at any moment. I thought about Jesus when they plucked his beard and were ripping the hair out of his beard. And he had already asked, didn't he? Lord, if there's another way to do this, let's take that route. Because now he's not in heaven anymore. Now he feels what you and I feel. That's when he made the statement, I've been tempted in all points as you are. Just the way you feel tempted and just the way you feel threatened, all this. I feel that because I've taken on this body and I've taken on the human limitations. And so I feel all of that. He was tired. He had to rest. He had to sleep. He had to, you know, take nourishment, which evidently in heaven you don't have to. You just get to. It's enjoyment. And from what I can gather, there's no calories because God would lap up a cow in a single setting. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But Jesus said yes. Jesus said yes. Now, and he never called one angel. But here's what I thought about when I was preparing this. I thought, he never that we know of, he never used that of power and authority, and he certainly never used it in a wrong way. But I think there's about three or four times, and there's probably more, but I just thought of these off kind of as I was thinking about having the ability to call down angels at any moment. In Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew 4, it talks about Jesus being tempted. He was led into the wilderness, remember, to be tempted. And it talks about when he came out of there after 40 days of fasting and after great pressure from Satan to fall down and worship him, and he gave him access. You know, he said, I'll give you all the riches in the world. You'll be able to rule. And he gives him all these lies. But he shows him he's a powerful individual. And I don't know how he does it, but somehow or another, he picks up Jesus and he puts him up on the pinnacle of the temple, this high pinnacle of the temple, and he shows him all the... Satan is powerful, just in case you think, you know, he's a myth and he's not real and all that kind of stuff. But he shows him all that and he resists him. But when he came out of the wilderness, Luke doesn't record it, but Matthew records that angels came and ministered to him. And it hit me for the first time. I wonder if he summoned the angels for the first time. I never thought of it. I just thought, well, they came. But as I was studying, I thought, well, he has access to, you know, 81,900 angels. And I'm sure that's just a figure of speech that Jesus threw out. I'm sure he could call whatever he wanted. But that moment, angels came. And I thought, maybe for the first time, he uses his power. And after 40 days, he says, bring me a T-bone, please. You know, or whatever he was eating, a plate of fish. And here they came. And he calls them in. Another time that I think he summoned the angels, and this was, remember the Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witness. Remember that? And I think this is another time he used his authority to summon. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when he's standing on the mountain and he takes his disciples with him and he's been up there for a while and they fall asleep as usual during their prayer time and they wake up and boom, there's Moses and Elijah. Remember that? And Peter, of course, you know, Peter, the one that's always putting his foot in his mouth, oh, we need to build three temples and, you know, and he's like, shut up, you know. But there they are and it's before he's going to the cross and I thought, wouldn't that be cool to have that kind of authority to summon Moses and Elijah? You know, you got a pressing issue this week, and so you go to your prayer closet and you say, you know, you dial up heaven. Can you send me Moses? Well, is Elijah busy that day? You know, however it would be. Wouldn't that be awesome? And so we see that he uses authority and summons them evidently for that day. And then there's another time when I thought, you don't see anything, but you just know it's there. Remember when they came together and the crowds were assembling and his disciples said, you need to send them away because people are going to start falling out. You know, we've been here ministering and people are getting weak and there's no food in this area. And Jesus says, have them sit down. And they brought him a little lad's... How many knows if anybody's going to have food in a crowd, it's going to be some young boy. Just, you know, you may have to shake them down, but they'll have food. They're always eating. They're hungry. And so they found him, and he takes the two fish and five loaves, and he feeds more than 5,000 men, and that didn't include the women and children. And so you know there's ministering angels. Maybe, I don't know if there's a kitchen angels that prepare food. You know, we're going to have the big supper when we get there. Aren't you? You talk about a Thanksgiving day. Supper of the Lamb. It'll have your favorite dish on there. You say, how you know? Because he said it's better than you can ask or think. And so he summons someone, and all of a sudden now, five loaves and two fish. How many knows? I've cooked a few times in my day for groups, and five loaves and two fish will not feed 5,000 plus. It just won't do it. And so there was a summoning, and the Bible says before he broke the bread, guess what? He looked up into heaven. He looked up into heaven. Hey, maybe if you're short this holiday, and you need, and you have needs, not wants, but you have needs, you might just take your purse or your wallet or whatever and look up to heaven before you make your payment. Just a thought. Say, remember when you multiplied what your son had? You remember when he needed more and you multiplied it? Well, this is your son or your daughter who, you know, I need more. I need more. But he says yes. He says yes. With all this access, with all these things, he said yes. Say, thank you, Lord. Boy, that was pretty weak. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then I thought, Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary had to say yes. I can remember back, I've been married for a while now. My son tomorrow will be 40. We were married about a year and a half before we decided to start a family. And so that tells you I've been married a while. But I can still remember our little honeymoon. We ran off to Old Mexico. It was awesome. All you young people, I'll recommend that highly. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Parents will never bring you back. I'm just kidding. That's a terrible idea. But I can remember, what a special time. You know, I couldn't stand being away from Jana, and I still can't stand being away from Jana. I just love being around my wife. But I can remember what a special time that was, the little ceremony with I had my two sisters and brother-in-law was with us, and I'll never forget my honeymoon. And I thought, you know, I can't imagine God coming, you know, on just days before my wedding day and saying, oh, hey, Jack, can I ask you a favor? Can I use Jana for about a year or two? I say, what? No, go to the Cobalt's house. They got lots of women over there, big family. Go over to their house, you know. Go somewhere else. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to a young couple. And you think back to before you're married, and all of a sudden, to have this kind of a mega thing happen to you, to say, you know, hey kids, can I just ask a favor of you? It's pretty huge, but you know, can she be the surrogate here? And oh, and by the way, he's going to be in your house until he's 30. As far as we know, he was still at home. When he left, he said, I don't have no place to lay my head, so it doesn't ever appear that he ever built himself a house. That's part of another series, part of the next week or so, but I thought maybe that's why Mary said, look, Jesus, it's time. Make some wine. You know, 30 years, that's long enough. I'm just saying. I know he's Jesus, but I know mothers. You know, I know you. Come on, son. Just, you know. Yeah, get it together. Yeah. But they had to say yes, and they had to say it. You know, and just like the little skit was a while ago, what I appreciated about it was first Mary knows, and then she receives the revelation, and then he's depending on Mary coming through, telling Mary to tell Joseph instead of telling him himself, and Mary tells him, and he don't believe Mary. And I thought, what do you do that to young people? Why don't you just tell the guy? You know, get them together on a date or something. Tell them it's the same. I don't know why. He's God and he don't have to. But the thing is, aren't you glad they said yes? Say, thank you, Joe and Mary. Boy, you guys just aren't thankful today at all. Thank you, Joe and Mary. Come on. Yeah. And so, you know, they go through the process. And then I thought about it, you know, it's poor kids, poor brothers and sisters, you know. Can you imagine Jesus being your brother? We'll talk about that in the next lesson. And then here, finally, we come down to the last two, and the next to last one is the disciples. The disciples had to say yes, didn't they? Can you imagine if Jesus came to you and he was fulfilling his rounds now, he had come now in our day, and he walks by your workplace one day and he says, "Follow me, would you?" And here's the deal. When he says, "Follow me," if you don't drop your net and follow him, you know, next! I mean, that's, remember he asked the rich young ruler, you want to follow me? And he said, "No, I don't want to." He said, "You sell your stuff, and if you sell your stuff, and you can come follow me." And he said, "I don't think so." And he knew, the ruler knew that something was wrong in his heart and his mind, and he knew something was wrong. He said, "I've done all these commandments, but there's something that's not right." Maybe some of you are here today and you know that you're here and you live in life, but you know something in your life is not, you're saying to yourself, "Is this it? Is this all there is?" Well, the answer is no. Because that's the way I felt, and that's the way most of us felt before we said yes to Jesus Christ and before we accepted this gift. And it brings fulfillment. It's like, oh, there's what I've been looking for. How many experienced that when you came to Christ? Yeah. That's the rest of the story. That's what completes me while I'm on this planet. But he came by Pete one day, and he's a commercial fisherman. Can you imagine that? A commercial fisherman? And he comes by and he says, "You, follow me." And Pete drops his net and follows him. And here's something that's a little more complicated for Pete. Pete is married. Can you imagine guys going home and saying, you're the breadwinner, and you go home and you say, "I got something to tell you. A guy came by, his name was Jesus. And he said he was the Son of God, and he said he needed me to follow him." And your wife says, "What'd you say?" You say, "Well, I told him yes." "What? Well, how much is he going to pay you?" "Well, we really didn't get into salaries." "What? Is there any benefits?" "Well, we really didn't talk about benefits that much." "Well, how are we going to make it?" "I don't know." "Are you going to follow him?" "Yes." "Well, what for?" You know, I mean, come on, this is, we think it's easy, right? All the yes, we think it's easy because he didn't call on us. I'm saying there was a great price in developing this gift just to get him here. And so one by one, he picked them, and praise the Lord, all of them said yes. Now, unfortunately, and I think this is my personal view, but personally, I think this rich young ruler that we talk about, the Bible talks about, was probably Judas's replacement. Because he didn't tell very many people, "You come follow me." He'd heal them, he'd touch them, and he'd say, "You go show yourself to the priest," or, "You go home and you," or, you know, but he didn't, not many people. And I think that young man just missed his opportunity to come and follow Jesus Christ, to be a chosen person in the 12. I personally believe that. And so here he is with all of his money and all of his wealth, and now from eternity, he won't be one of the 12 on the throne because he said no. But all of them said yes. And by the way, in that same story, when Jesus is telling the rich young ruler, you know, if you'll sell what you'll have great reward in heaven. And just in case you're thinking Peter and them so holy that they don't really care about money, Peter, when the conversation's done, Peter says, "Come here, Jesus. I heard you tell him he'll have great riches. We've left everything to follow you. What do we get?" You remember that? You can read it in the Bible. It's in there. He calls him, "What do we get?" Just in case you're thinking, "Oh, St. Peter's so holy, they never think about nothing like that." In fact, when Jesus is in trouble and he's stressed out, you know what? They're over there arguing about which one's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. "I outrank you. You don't rank. I came. He called me the day before he called you. I've been here longer than you." This is the holy group. I tell you that because sometimes Satan beats on you so much because he calls you unholy. And, "Oh, Christians don't act like that. Christians don't do that." Well, you know what Christians do? We struggle to be holy. We read the Bible and we try our best to be what God called us to be. That's what Christians are. We're not perfect. And anytime people want to look at us from the outside and criticize us, a lot of it's true. Just like it was with Pete on the day of Pentecost when he stood there and somebody said, "That guy said he didn't even know Jesus about a few weeks ago. You know what? That's true. That guy up there preaching today, he was cussing. Man, he was cussing ablaze the other day. That's true. And Jesus still put him in the pulpit. I mean, he says, that just gives me great hope. But they said yes. They said yes. And Pete says, what's in it for us? And Jesus says, listen, nobody has come and followed me and give up all that they won't receive houses and money and blessing and riches in this life and the one to come. Say, thank you, disciples. Say, thank you, disciples. There you go. And finally, the last one that had to say yes is you. Listen, all this people that said yes, God, Jesus, disciples, to bring the Word to us, to get it here in written form, all of this, it doesn't make one iota difference unless you say yes to this gift. Because if you don't say yes, if you don't say yes, it's just like it never happened for you. It's just like His death was in vain, Him coming was in vain, preparing in heaven was in vain. This life on earth for you, Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most pitiable. So listen, if you don't say yes and if you don't unwrap this gift, really all that was done, all the sacrifice that was made really is for naught. Because it's about you. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe, you should not perish but have everlasting life. So thank you. Thank you for saying yes and making up the church. Thank you for saying yes and following Jesus and paying our light bills and electric bills and mortgages and all the things we have to pay to be open today so people can come and hear about the gospel. Thank you for unwrapping the gift and being light in your community. And that's just a part of the great price. Oh, there's one other thing I forgot to mention. And then when it came time to finance, you know what he did? I love what he did. He didn't get local financing because he didn't want Herod to know where the financing came from. So he got them from afar, from the east. And the financiers came in and they dropped presents and gifts and stuff. And Herod says, oh, you tell me all about them. God said, you don't tell him a word. Go back home. You're done. They drop off all the gold and frankincense and myrrh and they finance his ministry and they head back to their country. So the financiers had to say yes. So listen, if you've got a ministry and God's ordaining it, the financiers have to say yes. Say, thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone in this building has said yes to the gift of eternal life. But I pray, Lord, if there's one or two or how many ever may be sitting here today and they haven't made that decision, I pray today that you'll help them to reach out to their heart, Lord. And you said, I stand at the door and I knock. Today I ask you to knock on their heart and help them to open the door to eternal life. What a great gift you've sent us. What a great price it costs. And so we thank you, Lord, for this gift. Jesus Christ and salvation and eternal life. And today, Lord, we just take time to say, thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Thank you, Joseph and Mary, for being willing to be the keepers of God's only Son. Thank you, disciples, for following Him and pinning His words down. This is how He speaks to us most of the time. So thank you. And thank you, Lord, for all that are upon this planet that have said yes and shine their light in a dark and dying world. Thank you, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.